Time. Amen. How many of you all know that God always exceeds our expectations? Somebody say expectations. It reminds me of a story of a pastor, you know, he was always trying to meet parishioners' expectations. Next door neighbor happened to go to his church, and the next door neighbor's kitten climbed up a tree and got stuck up there. So, you know, being a good Samaritan, he goes out back and trying to coax the kitten out of the tree, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Put a bowl of milk down, go and get some sardines. He's just doing everything he can, even start praying, God, please send this cat down out of the tree because the family is counting on me. I'm the pastor. They expect me to do just about everything. So then the pastor got a wise idea. Somebody say wise idea, because we're full of them. So he went in the garage and he got a rope out and he tied the rope midway up to the tree and tied the other end to the bumper of his car. He decided ever so gently he would just kind of move forward, pull on the tree, put a bend in the tree so he could reach up and grab the kitten out the tree. As he's looking through his rearview mirror, he kept saying a little bit more, a little bit more, until finally the rope snapped. When it snapped, the tree was in a full bend and it whiplashed and the cat went flying through the sky. The pastor done it again. He felt so bad about it, but couldn't go tell the neighbor. So he just kind of hoped that day would go by. The next day he went in the grocery store. He saw another one of his parishioners in the grocery store with a grocery cart and noticed she had a bunch of cat food in there. And he said to her, listen, I see all this cat food. I didn't think you like cats. She said, I really don't. She said, Rev, you ain't going to believe it. Me and my daughter were sitting back there on the back porch, and she's always praying for a cat. Mama, can I have a cat? I said, you ain't having no cat. Say, the day that God drop a cat out the sky, that's the day you get a cat. Rev, you ain't going to believe it. Won't he do it? You're praying about something I know, and I guarantee you it's not going to happen the way you think. Y'all know that? You've seen it before. Somebody say, God exceeds our expectations. I'm going to invite you to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And I want to begin reading at verse 1. I'm in this place where I'm not in a series right now. And I'm preparing for a series. It's actually a series on relationships, dating and marriage. We hope to kick this off in just the next couple of weeks. But I'm practicing at home. And if I can get my wife to see that I'm always right, I'll come preach it, let you know how it works. Amen. She said, that ain't going to happen. But I'm in this place now for the reasons of God to preach to those that are going through adversity. Those who right now, you're in this really difficult phase of life. Those of you that are going through hardships, I know what that's like. The reality is everybody in here knows what hardships are like. And I want you to know that if you're in a storm right now, God has a message for you. And if you're not in a storm right now, let me tell you something, clouds are on the way. God always prepares us in advance, even though he does not tell us what that storm is going to look like. But he says to us on Sunday mornings in the calm, make sure your umbrella's ready. Make sure you find shelter in my word. Are we ready? Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The word of God reads as follows. And he, Jesus that is, entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. Somebody said he had a withered hand. So they watched him, the Pharisees, they watched Jesus and this man for that matter very closely, whether he, Christ, would heal him, because they would want us to know that it's the Sabbath day. And they wanted to watch so that they can accuse him, Mark says. And he, Jesus, said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And guess what, church? He did what God said. He stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisee went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians. They didn't even like the Herodians against Christ, how they might destroy him. I want to go back to that very first verse. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. A withered hand. And I want to answer this question. What do you do when you've been dealt a bad hand? What do you do when you have been dealt a bad hand? When we look at the narrative in Mark chapter 3, it's also recorded in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Mark tells us that there was a man in Capernaum who came to the synagogue. It was probably a part of his routine and it was customary, being a Jew. He had a withered hand, the text says. Withered in the original language here, the Greek, it means atrophy or wasted away. It was shriveled, usually referred to body tissue or an organ, typically due to a degeneration of cells. And as a result, its evolution is not full, resulting in arrested growth or abnormal development. He had a withered, a shriveled up hand. The hand in the Jewish idiom, not just mean just from the fingertips to the wrist, but all the way to the elbow. And this hand was shriveled up. It was unusable. It was half the size of the normal or the other hand. It's really a piece of dead flesh. We may take under consideration Dr. Luke's account of the same story, where Dr. Luke says specifically it was his right hand. The commentators and scholars often agree that it was not only his right hand, but the man was right-handed. I wish I had a witness here. As a result of this man's deformity, there being no social systems of that day to support him, this man can't work. This man is a social outcast. He lives in shame. He will never experience companionship. He'll never be able to get married. His friends are few, if any, and his resources are limited, if not non-existent. What is a man supposed to do? After all, this is the hand that he was dealt. This man is suffering a grave misfortune. Is there anybody here, at least at this point in the sermon, can at least empathize with this man? Merriam-Webster defines misfortune in this matter, an event or conjunction of events that causes an unfortunate or distressful results, resulting in an unhappy situation. An event or conjunction of events that causes an unfortunate, distressing result that results into results in unhappy situation. Anybody ever been there? Like this man with this misfortune, born with a withered hand, we have all suffered misfortunes in this life. We're all born misfortunate, if you will. We've all been dealt a bad hand. Job said it this way when he was going through his trials and tribulation, when he was suffering in the skin, was falling literally off of his bones. Job sequestered God, and Job came to this conclusion in Job 14:1. Man who is born of a woman, his days are few and they are full of trouble. He won't live long, but the days that he does live, they will be full of trouble. Peterson in the Message translation said it this way: we're all adrift in the same boat, too few days and too many troubles. Some of you can emphatically say and agree that you too have been dealt a bad hand. For some of you living in this world, if not all of us for that matter, we have to agree that our good hand came out deformed. Born into misfortune and through unfortunate situations, you were brought into this world. You grew up under withered conditions, an unhappy environment. For some of you, you have had bad hand because you grew up on the other side of the tracks into poverty, and you're still trying to shake the poverty syndrome. For some of you, you've had misfortunes that cause unfortunate, distressing situations in your life that has brought about mere unhappiness. If we haven't been affected by the environment, if we haven't been affected by misfortune in the social realm or in the circumstantial, physical, or natural misfortune, we have certainly not been exempt, all of us, from being a bad hand spiritually. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 51 and 5, you know the scripture. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was shapen. In other words, my entire life has been shaped in misfortune, has been shaped in iniquity. Paul tells the Corinthians, and he tells us too, and here is the conclusion in the end, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, being born in Adam, all died. That's the conclusion, church. It's not just one misfortune, but it's misfortune after misfortune. One bad hand, one shriveled up life, one meaningless life that results in ultimate death. Paul in Romans 5 and 12 tells us just how we've gotten to this situation. It's not so much because of what we have done, but what we do sinfully is the result of who we are and being contaminated by sin. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, here's the result, all death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Romans 5:18, Paul went further to say, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. This is the hand that we've all been dealt. You're not a sinner because you sin. Sin is the evidence that we are sinners. We're sinners simply because we were born in this world after the seed of Adam. And all of us have been shapen in deformity. All of us are spiritually rejected. So now we have to all admit, I may not have a withered hand, but I certainly have a withered mind. I have a withered heart. I have a withered soul, which results in a withered and shriveled up conditions and circumstances in life. A life that is deformed in its God-given intent. A life that is undeveloped for its God-given purpose. A life that is useless in its God-glorifying purpose. We're all affected. We are all withered. So what do you do when you've been dealt a bad hand? Well, in the words of Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them. And you got to know when to fold them. Have I got a witness? Some of you going to hold on to it for as long as you can. Some of us, you're going to fold and you're going to quit in life. But I don't want you to fold just yet. God has good news for you, great news through his word. Y'all believe that? It's in his word that he has given us hope. Look at that first verse of Mark chapter 3 again. And it says, and he, Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they, the religious leaders, they watched him closely. As we look at the background and historical setting of the text, we understand that this man with the withered hand entered into the synagogue in Capernaum, and is at Capernaum where they are growing by leaps and bounds. Jesus was rejected by his own home folk in Nazareth. They ran him out of town, and if the religious leaders had their way, they started to take him to the summit of the mountain, and there they decided they were going to push him off. But Jesus exercised his powers, and he escaped their wrath. So now we come to Capernaum, which is a city that not only the thousands that inhabit there wanted to see Jesus, but Mark writes in chapter 3 and tells us that people came as far away as the regions of Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, even from Tyre and Sidon in the east. They didn't just come to be spectators of Jesus. They didn't just come to be nosy. They came with great expectations. So much so that they got their lame family members out of the bed, the sick, the diseased, the demon-possessed, and they all wanted Jesus to heal them. There were so many people pressing against Jesus, groping after him. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He could not find a place of refuge. So many restless souls yearning to see the Prince of Peace and to get acquainted with the King of Kings. This is that same Jesus that could spit in dirt, make a mud pie, and put it on a blind man's eyes, and his sight was restored. No wonder they wanted to see this Jesus. This is the same man that could put his fingers in earwax of a deaf man and his hearing was restored. No wonder they wanted to see this Jesus. This is the same man that could touch the dumb's tongue and they started talking in sentences. No wonder they wanted to see Jesus. This is the same man, if you will, that was a water walker. He was a storm tamer, wine maker, world changer, grave mugger, people hugger. This same Jesus who was a hell raiser, dying savior, king of kings, and he's my everything. They not only want to see him, but you want to see him too, I'm sure. They couldn't wait to see him. They waited days to see him. Every house that Jesus went to, they packed the house out and people were standing in the yard. Multitudes followed him by the seashore. They followed him in the grain field. They even followed him to the tax collector, Matthew's office. They followed him everywhere he went, and now they have followed him as Jesus returns to the synagogue. Isn't it good to know that you had a God that didn't just meet you in church, but he'll meet you wherever you are? I love this kind of God. But not everybody's expecting Jesus in the house. Everybody's not accepting of Jesus in the house. The Jewish leaders were not excited by Jesus nor his popularity. But I believe that God has written in this text at least three principles that we need to grasp if we want to be made whole. To answer the question, what do we do with a withered hand, a shriveled up life? There are three expectations in this text that needs to be met. Number one, with great expectations, we need to expect God to show up and do great things. I'm going to say that again. With great expectations, we need to expect God to show up and do great things. Can y'all say that with me? With great expectations, we need to expect God to show up and expect God to do great things. It's amazing how many of us get up out of our bed on Sundays and we expect absolutely nothing from God. We just get up out of routine and we come to church. We get up because our week was so miserable. We get up and go just hoping our week would be better on this week if we go to church. We get up, realize we'd have messed up so much last week that maybe on this week I won't do as much bad if I get up and go to church. But we're not expecting necessarily to see Jesus. The text says, and he entered the synagogue again. And he entered, in other words, he'd been there already, but he entered the synagogue again. It's an amazing thing, folk, when Jesus shows up at your church. I can't imagine what would happen if Body of Christ, if Jesus were to show up here. It was no accident that he showed up in the synagogue. And it wouldn't happen circumstance that he met this man with a withered hand. And just like Jesus had an appointment in John with the Samaritan woman at the well, he had a divine appointment with this man, but the man didn't know it. You got to understand what God is doing. He's doing through you so that he can not only bless you, but so he can grab and convict the hearts of the people that are around you. Everybody is not appreciative of Jesus' appearance. But notice what I noticed, that Jesus came, and isn't it interesting that although they weren't necessarily, the saints weren't expecting Jesus to come, they weren't expecting Jesus to do anything, but the naysayer and the evil ones, when they realized Jesus was in the house, they were expecting something great to happen. Isn't that amazing? That the saints, I'm going to say it again, the children of God, don't expect anything when Jesus shows up, but the demons do. The demons have a greater awareness than we do. This man with this unfortunate condition more than likely did not come to the synagogue, let me say church, on this day expecting a miracle. He came simply to hear the word of God. I'm going somewhere with this. Pay attention now. This man came to this church on this day not expecting to meet Jesus, the miracle worker, the Messiah himself. He simply came expecting to hear the word of God. This man came to church this day with the anticipation that is not expecting that his condition would radically change. But in his modesty, he came to hear the word of God being taught by mere men. This man this day, knowing that he would have to deal with the stares of the congregation, people gawking at his deformity, got up and came to church. anyway. This man got up and got ready for church, not because it was condition that changed, but he got up and came to hear the word of God. This man, realizing that he was unemployed, didn't have an income, and realized that if I go to church, they're going to collect an offering. Not only are they going to look at my withering hand if I had something to put in, but I have nothing to put in. But he got up and came to church anyway. This man, not having a job and no income, didn't have the finest of dress, but he put the one outfit that he had on, got up and came to church anyway. God's speaking to somebody. You're wondering why you're here today. I am so glad. You may not have felt like it. You may not have been expecting anything. You probably didn't even know why you were getting up and coming. But you came anyway. Sometimes if we can just make it to the house of God, if we can just make it, our natural reaction is to stay home in bed and waddle in tears and cry and to stare at our withered hand and our withered life. But God said, if you can make it, if you can show up, I'll meet you there. But the text says, and they watched him closely. They watched him closely. They had been watching him and knew what Christ was able to do. But now that he's in the synagogue, they are watching him closely. I'm going to say it again. If the enemy is watching him, shouldn't we be watching Christ as well? So they watched him closely, whether or not he would heal, whether or not the same Jesus would restore this man and make him whole, whether or not he would give him peace, the same man who restored sight to the blind. What would he do with a withered soul? If you're really going to get anything from God and your life is going to be changed, you need to come with him with great expectation. Look over your neighbor and say, you can expect great things from God. You don't have to have great faith. You don't have to be great yourself. Not at all. But you have to believe that he is great and that he is the greatest. But the second thing I notice is, not only did and do we have to have great expectations, God is going to come and do something great, but also know that your enemies, they're going to show up as well. You can expect that. The Jewish leaders of that day, they despised Jesus, but they couldn't deny him. They couldn't just ignore Jesus because he wasn't going away. And 2,000 years ago, they're trying to make him vanish, but he still hasn't gone away. So if he's not going anywhere and you can't ignore him, the question is, what are you going to do with him? They understood that this wasn't just a mere boy that was born in Nazareth in the housing projects. They understood that there was something extraordinary, not only about his teaching, but that his powers weren't natural, but that they were supernatural. They didn't know how to handle him. They despised him. Great teacher, miracle worker, drawing crowds by the thousand. Wouldn't you really want that kind of guy in your church? If we're going to grow a mega church and we're going to reach the world for Jehovah, wouldn't you like to team up with somebody like this? Oh, au contraire. Let me tell you the reason why I believe that they despised Jesus. Not because he was doing great things. Not because he was a great miracle worker. Not because he was sent from God, but because he didn't come through them. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to write that down. They were hating on him because he didn't come through them to get his credentials and permission to do what he did so well. There are people that you have grown up in the church with, and they know your past life. But then they look at you now, and because they were saved before you, and you tell them you go to Body of Christ Church and rally. Oh, you're in the church in Raleigh. Is it Baptist? Is it Holiness? Is it Pentecostal? Is it Church of God in Christ? Is it AME? Is it AMEZ? Is it AMEXYZ? Because if you don't get it through us, then you ain't got it. Have you been baptized with our formula? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Jesus only. Baptized in the name of St. Peter. Pentecostal, Holiness, Baptist, Methodist Church. If you haven't gotten it through us, then you don't have it, because we are the ones who approve your life and your mission. There are people sitting with you right now. They will never ever affirm you because where God has brought them through life at this point in junction in life and where God is taking them, they're not going to affirm you not unless you get their approval. And if you don't have their approval, they will always despise you. They despise him because he didn't get their permission. And I can hear Jesus saying, I don't need your permission. Why are they so upset? Notice Jesus says that their hearts were hardened. Why are they so upset? Jesus said, is it proper not to save even an animal? Look at Luke's account. A lamb. If it's proper to save a lamb, an animal on the Sabbath day, why can't we save a man? Why, if a man, his hand is withered, why you gonna stand back and hate on him? Because y'all are not catching this right here. Why? What is it about? I love this story. I love this story in one because Jesus was able to climb over the religious relics to do what he do so well. Let me tell you something. If you pious and got your nose up in the air, God ain't thinking about you. He's gonna get to whoever's next to you and climb over you to do so. Don't ever think that you got so much power over somebody else that God's got to come through you to get to them. Because you're an intercessor. Because you're the one who's been in this thing. Got a seniority established in Christ. But why would you hate on someone else being restored? Someone else being blessed. Someone else being made whole. It didn't make sense. I'm going to say it like the old folks say. Come here. All of y'all, come here. I'm going to learn you something. I'm going to learn you. And you need to write this down. Pull out your tablet, your smart, your dumb phone, whatever you got. And you need to put this in here. Everybody don't want to see you heal. I'm going to say it again to people over here because they ain't say a word. Everybody don't want to see you heal. You just think they do. You just think because you've been submitting your prayer request to them that when God finally heals you and restores you, that they're going to rejoice with you. There are some people in your life right now, I'm going to tell you the reason why everybody doesn't want you to be healed is because their fortune is in your misfortune. You want me to say that again? As long as you're down, they're up. As long as you broke, they feel wealthy because you got to come to them before Friday. But as soon as God blesses you with your own and they realize you don't need them anymore, they will get upset. They will get hot with you. As long as you're trapped in sin, you're always making them look righteous, more righteous. But as soon as God liberates you and you're walking in his grace, oh, then they will say, you think you better than me now. I remember, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And they will always try to keep you in that place. Because you got to think about this. So if God makes you whole, what are they going to do with their life? Because they have ventured out and base their life on your brokenness and your submission to them and their control over you. But as soon as they see that hand coming out and being made well and useful and glorifying God, they will despise you. And they're not despising you, but they're despising the Christ that is in you. I found out the hard way, church. Y'all looking at a living testimony. I thought everybody that was smiling with me, that were smiling with me, but they were laughing at me. You think that everybody, when you got two hands and you're doing well, and both hands are doing good, you're doing so well that you're lifting them up. And when their life is with it, you're holding them up, and you're praying for them, and you're visiting them, and you're comforting them, and you're preaching your heart out to them. But then when your hand get with it, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because your hand is withered, they done used you up and there's nothing else to drain from you. And because your withered hand, who wants a withered preacher? And because it destroys your image, and then you leave. You leave. They go other places. They try to scandalize you. And they talk about his withered hand, his withered life, and the withered church. And I just assume that when people saw God restoring my good hand, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I just thought when, if I'd announced that God has blessed me again and given me happiness and God has given me joy and God has given me strength and God is giving me wisdom, that folk were going to, listen, the applause don't fool me, but y'all can keep on clapping. I heard it and seen it before. I just thought that everybody was doing this. They were happy with me. But what they realize is when he's now standing on his feet in Christ, he doesn't need us anymore. But when he was down and preaching in the pulpit and shedding tears, it's going to be all right, Pastor, because they knew I had to come to them. I had to come to them for strength. But when I got stronger, let me tell you something. I'm preaching, but I'm getting some stuff off my chest. It's just burning these three hands to death. This is what I found out. The reality is, not just in my life, but in your life as well, people really are upset at your promotion. No, they're not. They're not upset because your life was withered and is now being restored. They ain't getting rocks in their jaws because of that. No, they're not upset about that. They're not upset because God has given you great vision and you're living out your vision. Here's what they're concerned about. Where am I in your vision? Where am I in your promotion? Where am I when God blesses you? I can give you a bunch of them, but I'm going to give you a real life story. Can we go back to the story of Joseph? See, Joseph's brother wasn't ticked off with him because he was wearing his father's coat, the chosen child. They wasn't ticked off for him because he had a great vision given to him by the Lord that he was going to rise in prominence. No, they got ticked off when Joseph gave the part B of the vision. I'm rising up, but in the vision, God showed me that y'all are bowing down. Y'all don't hear that. They were okay. If you rising up, we going to rise up with you, right? 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 Wrong. I'm rising up, but where I see you in the vision is down here. Let's kill him. The people that some of y'all have around you, they only love you because you're making much of them. You have substituted God and made them a God. But once you start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you love on everybody else and put them where they belong, they will hate you for that. They hated Jesus for that. So why wouldn't they hate you for that? They despised this man not because his hand would be withered, but because they felt like, no doubt, this man, if he get a right hand, if he gets a good hand, and then he got a good foot on top of it, he won't need us anymore. We won't have anybody to talk about. We won't have anybody to look down. There'll be no conversations around the dining room table after church on Sunday. Did you see him? He came in again. Oh, hand just nasty. Oh, he could at least put lotion in it. Don't make no godly sense. I'm going to say it again. They don't care that you're blessed. They just want to know, where do they stand in your life? They despise Jesus. They really despise this man. But you can expect that. You can expect God to show up and with great expectations expect God to do something great. But let me tell you something. Sometimes it seems like your enemies will beat God to the church. Your enemies will beat God, so it seems, to the blessing. Your enemies will come in between you and God and your wholeness. Keep your eyes on him. But then thirdly, you can expect that you're going to have to obey God's word. If you want to be whole, you got to go beyond just hearing the word of God. knowing the word of God and reciting the word of God. You've got to obey the word of God. Two simple things that Jesus said that changed and transformed this man's life forever. The first thing is in verse 3, and Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. That seems pretty simple. Step forward. Luke's account, he said it this way in Luke 6 and 8. Arise and stand here. Can I talk about that for a while? Arise and stand here. In other words, if he's telling to rise up, it means that he's sitting down. Why is he sitting down? He's telling to rise up because this is natural for us to do. When our lives are withered, when there's shame, if you will, in our life, the first thing we do is we retract from others, even God, and we turn to ourselves for security. We turn to ourselves for comfort. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to be around people. I just want to sit in my room. I don't want to go out the room. I don't want to go anyplace. They got something going on, a fellowship, and I don't want to go to the church. They got a company party. I ain't going to the company party. Reason why is because I have come to a place of self-pity, because when you turn to yourself in pity, you develop self-pity and your self-centeredness, and you become self-absorbed. And as a result, you find what you think is comfort, but it's actually disaster. I ain't trusting nobody else. I ain't telling nobody else, because all they're going to do is turn their back on me and point their finger at, and they're going to laugh at me. So I will turn my back and I will retreat. And Jesus said, boy, if you don't get up, rise up now. And I can see him getting up, and he's got his hand up in his sleeve. Get up. Rise up. Second thing he says, don't just get up, but stand right here. That's North Carolina for you right there. Don't just stand, but he says, stand here in Luke's account. Stand here. So just don't get up and stand, but stand in my presence. Not over there where you've been waiting for everybody else to affirm you, everybody else to tell you something about good that's good about your life. But you got to get close to me. It's intimacy with God. Stand here. Stand, first of all, on my word. Stand on my promise and stand in my presence. Don't worry about what people think about you. They have no heaven or no hell to put you in. That's my mama's gospel right there. Get up out of your self-pity. Stand on my word. It may not look like it's going to develop, but stand on this truth anyway. It's an unfailing truth. You stand on my promises. Even sometimes we forget the promiser. But stand anyhow. Arise and stand here. What he's really saying is, don't compromise. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, he said this. He said, the swift wind of compromise is a lot more devastating than the sudden jolt of misfortune. The swift wind of compromise is a lot more devastating than the jolt of misfortune. You understand that oftentimes when we get in a bad place and our life seems withered, we start making bad decisions trying to correct this misfortune. And God says, just stand up and trust me. It may not happen overnight, but he says, stand anyway. Trust Jesus. Stand on his word. I love what the hymn writers wrote years ago. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry. Y'all don't know nothing about this. Y'all singing all that contemporary music. Everything to God in prayer. Listen what he says. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless sins and pain we bear. Here's the reason why. All because we do not carry everything. Somebody shout everything. Everything. Rise up. Stand with him. Everything to him in prayer. Second thing he tells him to do. And notice when he said rise and stand up, the text says, and he rose and he stood up. See, some of us here rise and stand up, but we're going to sit down. Some of us here rise and stand up, but we're going to lay down. Some of us here rise and stand up, but we're going to cower. But the second thing he said to do is stretch out your hand. And I love what it says. And he stretched out his hand. Stretch out your hand. Here's what he's really saying in principle. When God wants to make you whole, he's going to stretch you. It's going to be a stretch. It's going to be a huge stretch, because he's asking you to do something that you have never done before and that you yourself cannot do. It's going to be a stretch. It's going to be a stretch. He is going to stretch you out of your comfort zone. Imagine, if you will, not only was his hand, one hand shorter than the other, but he kept it buried into his robe. And Jesus said, rise up, not just stand before people, but stand here with me. And now stretch out your hand. But I don't want to stretch out my hand. It don't look good. It ain't pretty. I didn't ask you all of that. Stretch out your hand. And I can see his hand coming out. And as it's coming out, as he's willing to be exposed, his hand starts growing. And his hand starts developing. And his hand is made whole. Do you understand? Just trusting God by faith. Don't worry about what your withered life looks like. Don't worry about hiding under the cloak anymore. Take your stand, come close to him, and stretch out by faith. You say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Let me tell you something. Even if that situation and your hand doesn't grow, God can show you how to use a withered hand. Did y'all hear what I said? That's the principle right there. But whatever your hand looks like, don't become like the Pharisees, because I'd rather have a withered hand than have a withered heart any day of the week. His hand was withered. God said, stretch it out. Stretch it out. You might have a drug or alcohol addiction. You've been in it for so long and you've been using this as a crutch because mama didn't like you. Daddy walked out on your sisters and brothers. They kick you to the curb, put you on the bottom bunk, peed on top of, you know, all that kind of stuff. That was 30 years ago. If you don't let that mess go, rise up. Stop being pitiful. Come here, Jesus says, and stretch out. And don't nobody love me. He's talking about he loved me and he left me. Just get over that. There's other men out here. Amen. First of all, there's Jesus. There's other women out here. Don't bank put all your assets in this one asset. Did y'all hear what I said? I ain't telling you to walk out your marriage, and if you're dating somebody and don't seem like they got it all together. But listen, especially when you date, there's just some people you know. You don't need no godly sense. Just common sense tell you they ain't right for you. You wait for somebody to change. Oh, au contraire. You about to get a ring, suffering. Am I right about it? That's just some situation in your business dealings. You know you ain't got no business dealing with it like that. Just be honest. Just be straightforward. If you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're doing. Don't try to fake it. Stop lying on your resume of life. Trying to impress everybody else, because if you do get hired, you do know they're requiring you to do the job. Amen? You done copy something out of a magazine. No, that ain't you. You ain't no GQ. In closing, sometimes we look at our misfortunes. We look at what brings unhappy situations. You say, God, why me? And I want you to take this away, and it doesn't make any sense. My life would be a whole lot better if I didn't have it. I was reading a piece of Somerset Maugham's, an English writer, his work, where he tells the story of a janitor at St. Peter's Cathedral in London. And one day the young vicar there, he discovered that this janitor couldn't read. He was illiterate. And he fired him because he couldn't read. The janitor didn't know what he was going to do with his life. Fire, good gracious, you get fired from the church. That's bad. Did y'all hear that right there? You get fired from the church. That's bad. Where else are you going to go? And he figured, if the church ain't going to keep me in because I can't read, then nobody else is going to hire me. He had just a small savings, true story, saved up. And so he bought a little tobacco shop and opened it up on one of the street corners. It did so well, he saved money from that, and he opened up a second, and then a third. And before long, he actually had over 200 throughout the United Kingdom of these tobacco shops in that day. The man literally became what we would call a millionaire. Someone asked him one day, because he still didn't learn how to read, if you had learned how to read, where would your life be? He said, probably stuck in some church basement cleaning up. Now, I ain't encouraging you to go sell tobacco. Some of y'all don't know how to interpret the story. See, I'm selling weed because the church ain't gonna hire me. I'm about to make it happen. What I am saying is use what you got and give it to God. Y'all hear what I said? Just stretch forth and give it to God. Because here's the reality. It's what we call the sovereignty of God. You just don't have a withered hand because you have a withered hand. You have a withered hand because God is the one who dealt you that hand. And if God dealt you that hand, it didn't catch him by surprise that you got the hand that you were dealt with. God gave you the withered hand, that withered situation and circumstance, so that he can show himself faithful, so that he can show himself holy, that he can show himself mighty. And if we didn't have witheredness in our life, we wouldn't be able to see how he resurrects the dead. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? And how he resurrects the dead and how he restores and he brings it to full life. And so don't say, God, I don't want this anymore. Just say, God, use what you've given me. Use what you've given me for your glory. Let us pray. Father God, we come to realize, oh Father, that we all have withered life, shriveled up lives, missing the mark. Lord, of your glory. We're asking you not only forgive us, but we're asking you to restore us. God, there's someone right now that's struggling. They're struggling. They feel like their life is insignificant. They're struggling because they don't feel secure. They're struggling because they don't feel love. They're struggling, Lord, because they've been waiting on someone else's affirmation, someone else's acceptance, someone else's approval. God, I just pray today that you show them that you are the God that from the very beginning takes nothing, chaos, and creates something wonderful, beautiful, and useful. That's what you did to this world through your creation. And that's what you are doing and desire to do through someone today that's willing to trust you. Lord, let them hear the words of Jesus. Rise up, come close and stand here. Stretch out your hand, stretch out your heart, believe and trust me. I pray, oh Father, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that today, Lord, they come to know him. I pray today, oh God, that there's someone here, no doubt there's many. Lord, their lives seem broken. They're going through so many challenges, they feel like giving up and they feel like quitting. Lord, you say quitters never win. It doesn't mean that sometimes we shouldn't have change in our lives. We may have to make some different decisions, but help us not to quit on you. Help us to keep our faith and confidence in you. And even when our faith is weak, Lord, we put our hands in your hands, because a bad hand in your good hand will always come out good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our God is more than able. Amen.